You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Amen. Well, listen, we're continuing in a series called Heart Check, exposing our treasures and overcoming our sin. And last week we saw this truth that at the center of all sin, at the core of all sin, is this fundamental root of unbelief. And let me give you a bit of a review, a bit of a reminder. What we mean by unbelief when we talk about unbelief is this: unbelief is a basic failure to trust God. We don't say that as a matter of cliche. It's a basic foundational failure, in fact, to pin our hopes on Him. It's a basic failure to believe Him, a basic failure to depend on Him. It's a failure to put our faith in Him. That's what unbelief is, and it's at the root and at the core of all sin. And as a result of unbelief, we fail then to treasure Jesus Christ the way that He is worthy to be treasured. And when we don't treasure God in our lives, when we don't treasure Jesus Christ in our lives supremely above all else, because God has created us to be worshiping beings, we saw that we end up treasuring other things. We treasure other things, and that has detrimental effects on our lives. On the screen for you is a chart that I've been putting up the past 2 weeks. The Puritans have been helpful in showing us how this plays out in our hearts. Because God has created us to be worshiping beings, we all treasure something. If it's not God, it's something else. And the treasure then begins to captivate our imagination. And when our imaginations are captivated, the imaginations then begin to form our thoughts. And when our thoughts are formed, they begin to fill our minds and steer our will and influence our emotions. And as a result, our actions are driven by all these things that we see in this chart. This is what's happening in our hearts. And it's rooted in, ultimately, the treasure that we seek. And Jesus said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. So we saw that there is a link between the treasures of our hearts and the sin in our lives that Jesus shows us in Luke chapter 6, 46. And every single day, loved ones, we need to understand that there are competing affections. There are competing treasures. Listen, there's not a day that goes by. You can't sleep on this. You can't forget about this. Every single day, there are competing affections saying, Jason, come and worship me. Hey, come over here. Come and treasure me. Come over here. Come and prize me. And here is God, the only one worthy of being prized and treasured and worshiped. But every single day, there are treasures fighting for our affections and fighting ultimately to then direct our hearts. Because Jesus said in Matthew 6, 21, that where your treasure is, what? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus shows us that the heart then is the control center of our entire lives. So where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. There will be your entire life. Your heart is the control center of your life. And the treasures of our hearts are intimately connected with then the sin that we live out and act out. And we saw that when we submit to these competing treasures, we begin to enter into the realm of unbelief in full force, and we begin to establish and strengthen the root of sin. But when we learn what it means to fight for faith, when we learn what it means to fight to believe God's promises and not sin's promises, then and only then we begin to sever the root of sin in our lives. God has said so much to us, and His promises in His Word are glorious. They are awesome, and they are supremely more satisfying than any promise that sin makes to you. And so we need to fight for faith in what Jesus promised us. We need to fight for belief that God has my best interest in mind. We need to fight to depend on what God says. Doesn't matter what's happening all around me. We fight to believe. We fight for faith. That's how we saw that we'll begin to sever the root of sin in our lives. And it's severed ultimately by the power of the Spirit, we saw in Romans 8, 13. But today, loved ones, we're going to go a step deeper. And for the remainder of this series, we're going to keep taking steps deeper and deeper into what it looks like to sever the root of sin specifically in our lives. So if you're ready for that, I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side, they'd love to get a copy of God's Word to you, and we'd love you to take it home and read it if you don't own one, and have your life radically transformed by the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 to 24. We're going to bounce around to a few different passages of Scripture today to get a full understanding of what we're talking about here. The title of this morning's message is Severing the Root of, ready? The root of pride. Severing the root of pride. Let me give you a bit of the context really quickly of Jeremiah so we're not just parachuting blindly here. We need to understand what's happening. The prophet Jeremiah is speaking to the nation of Israel, and the northern kingdom has already been exiled. That means they've been kicked out of the land because of their persistent idolatry and disobedience and turning away from God towards their own sufficiency and away from His sufficiency. The remaining people of Israel were playing with fire, persisting in rebellion, and the prophet Jeremiah has something to say to them. It comes as an exhortation, but it comes as a warning, and it comes as a warning, loved ones, for all of us in this room today. Because as we examine what the prophet Jeremiah addresses here, we're going to highlight a very, very huge sin that appears in our lives, and listen, we don't even see it sometimes. It's a sin of pride, and we want to sever this root, and we want to kill this root, and with the Word of God and His help, we're going to do that today and in the days to come. Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24 says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." This is where we're going to start as we jump into this passage of Scripture and a few others to shed more light as we let Scripture interpret Scripture. We're going to start right here. Pride, loved ones, you need to know this. Pride is devastating. Write this down. And pride believes in the supremacy of self. The very foundation of what pride is, this is what it is. Pride believes in the supremacy, in the preeminence, in the exaltation of self. Here's what we need to understand this morning. The sin of pride is the deepest form of unbelief. It's the deepest form of unbelief, and every other sin has this pride at the root of it and woven into the fabric of it. Remember that unbelief is a turning away from God to pursue something else. We saw that in Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered the world. But pride, loved ones, pride is specifically turning away from God to find satisfaction in ourselves. Pride is turning away from God to find something that we need in ourselves, to make much of ourselves, to boast in ourselves, to make something happen in and of ourselves. Pride is a deep problem because at the root of it is a dethroning of God. And listen, not an enthroning of something else. That's enough of a problem. It's an enthroning of myself. Pride, loved ones, believes in the supremacy of self. The heart that is proud is the heart that has believed the lie that God is insufficient and I am totally sufficient. That's the heart of pride. It believes the lie. It believes the lie. I am sufficient. God is not sufficient. There's the unbelief. God is not sufficient. I am sufficient. Therefore, I can boast in myself, find all that I need in and of myself. But loved ones, it's tricky. It takes on many different forms. On the screen for you, Proverbs 16, verse 18 says this, "Pride goes before destruction." Listen, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Why do we need to pay attention to this today? Listen, this is why. Pride is devastating to your life. If you don't see the root of pride and you don't attempt to sever that root of pride, listen, pride goes before destruction. When you choose to live a life that is full of pride and refuse to deal with it at its root, you will be walking down a path leading to destruction. That's what the Bible tells us. And we love you, church, and God loves you. And the prayer this morning is that we would seek to humble ourselves and sever this root in our lives. Now, the story of the Bible is replete with the proof that pride is absolutely foolish. The story of the Bible is replete with proof of the absolute futility of the belief that God is not satisfying and that satisfaction comes from myself. Listen, it was pride that plunged Satan towards the apex of rebellion and the ultimate turning away from God towards himself. Isaiah 14, 12 to 14 tells us this about that incident. How you have fallen from heaven, speaking of Satan. You said in your heart, what did he say? I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. This is the devastation of pride, believing the lie that we can exalt ourselves above God. It was pride that led Adam and Eve to rebel against God, taking the entire human race down the trajectory and path of incurable destruction. You remember in Genesis 3, verse 6, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and listen, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise." The tree was to be desired to make me like God. I can see things like God sees them. I can know the way God knows. This is why she was lured in. She wanted to dethrone God and enthrone herself. She then took of its fruit and ate. It was pride. The pride of the people of Israel that spiraled them into the wilderness wanderings all throughout the Old Testament, into the worship of idols and into the rebellion of the kind that repeatedly denied the supremacy of God and constantly exalted their own preeminence and their own supremacy and their own will and their own way. It's all unbelief. It's all pride. And the Bible tells us it is utter folly. And it is utter devastation to your life. And there may be people in this room today, you are living a very, very proud life and you don't even realize it. And I want to show you how we can realize it. If we're honest with ourselves, as we see it playing out in God's Word, we'll admit that it plays out in our lives as well. What is pride? Pride is turning away from God. Turning towards ourselves. It's the relentless and incessant focus of ourselves on ourselves because of the deep belief that all that matters in this world is me. That's what pride is. It's a continual, constant, incessant self-focus, self-absorption. Everything is about me. That's what pride is. And fails to understand the truth. The truth is that everything is about God. The truth is that He is supreme. I'm not supreme. The truth is about His plans are the only plans that matter, not my plans. His will is the only will that matters, not my will. And when I deviate from His will, I walk the path of pride and I walk the path of devastation and destruction. This, loved ones, is the unbelief of pride. And I want to show you that it shows up in two different ways. In our lives, both grow in the soil of self-focus and the belief in the supremacy of self. So write this down. Pride is prevailing in my life. You want to know you have pride in your heart? Listen, pride is prevailing in my life when I feel, write this down, when I feel conceited. When I feel conceited. Notice verse 23 of the text. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. I like the King James Version as it translates this. It says, let not the wise man, listen, glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. The Hebrew word boast or glory means to shine, to make a show, to glory in self, to be worthy of praise. And essentially, God is saying through the prophet Jeremiah, don't seek satisfaction in your own wisdom and what it gets you. Don't seek satisfaction in your own strength and what your own strength can get you. Don't seek satisfaction in your own riches and resources and what they get you. Don't boast about what you can do for yourself. Don't glory in yourself. Don't put on a show about yourself. Don't put yourself on display. This is what conceit is. It's seeking satisfaction in ourselves rather than in God because it feels so good to the proud heart to receive praise and glory because of their strength, because of their wisdom, because of their riches. It feels so good. It feels so good, in fact, to the fallen human heart to be affirmed by others in a way that fills the hole in our hearts that needs to be filled by none other than God himself. Conceit is seeking satisfaction in ourselves rather than in God. And it is fundamentally a problem of misplaced worship. That's what it is. I worship myself, so I want to show myself to others. I want to boast of myself. I want others to continue to fuel the worship of me by seeing me and all that I can do. Pride is prevailing in my life. When I feel conceited, you say to yourself, well, I don't really boast that much. But look at your heart. Look at your heart. Look inside. You say to yourself, well, I'm not really the type of guy that stands up in front of people and tries to put on a show. But look at your heart. Is it happening in your heart? Remember, the most important thing is that it's what's going on in the heart. Pride is prevailing in my life when I feel conceited. But secondly, you may not know this, pride is prevailing in my life, secondly, when I feel defeated. When I feel defeated. Because pride is essentially finding satisfaction in ourselves, it not only shows up as conceit when we are doing really well, listen, it shows up as defeat when we are doing not so well. Because I'm all about myself. When I'm doing well, I'm like, yeah, 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 look at me, look at my wisdom, look at my strength. But when I'm not doing well, pride shows up in my life in a different way, not in boasting, but in defeat. Let me show you on the screen for you. John Piper wrote this. I found this very helpful. He wrote this: boasting is the response of pride to success. Listen, self-pity is the response of pride to suffering. Boasting says, I deserve admiration because I have achieved so much. Self-pity says, I deserve admiration because I have sacrificed so much. Boasting is the voice of pride in the heart of the strong. Self-pity is the voice of pride in the heart of the weak. Boasting sounds self-sufficient. Self-pity sounds self-sacrificing. The reason self-pity does not look like pride is that it appears to be needy. Listen. But the need arises from a wounded ego, and the desire of the self-pitying is not really for others to see them as helpless, but heroes. The need self-pity feels does not come from a sense of unworthiness, but from a sense of unrecognized worthiness. It's the response of unapplauded pride. Some of you said, wow, that is wow. And you may be thinking to yourself, this message is for someone else. I don't really struggle with pride. I'm not really much of a boaster. You may be very wrong today, loved ones. If you're not the boasting kind, you may still be immensely struggling with pride in a very different way. Let's do a heart check today. Let's do a heart check. When the proud heart is weak, write this down. When the proud heart is weak, listen, it often complains. It says, I deserve much better. You say, I'm not the boasting kind. I don't go around. But listen, listen. Are you the complaining kind? Have you ever thought to yourself, I deserve better. That should have went better for me. That should have happened in a different way. Why did that happen to me? I deserve much better. That's the response of pride in the heart of the weak. I can't believe this happened to me. How did I end up in this situation? Things were much better before. That's not what I signed up for. I deserve much better. This is the response of the proud heart in weakness. Instead of boasting, it manifests as complaining, and it's rooted in unbelief. And we see it playing out in the scriptures. Let me show you. We see it playing out in the people of Israel. Numbers 14, verses 1 to 3. It's on the screen. It says this. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry. Listen. And the people wept all night. They're not boasting. They're weak. They're crying all night. And all the people of Israel, what did they do? Rumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" What is going on here? Simply this. It's the pride of unbelief. Do you understand? At this stage in the life of the people of Israel, God had revealed himself as totally preeminent, with signs and wonders and deliverance. He saved them from the bondage of Egypt. He split the Red Sea right before their eyes. He's saying to them, if you have any doubt in your mind, who is supreme? Look what I do. He's done all this before their eyes. And they maintain a heart of unbelief. And in their weakness, it's not going to be manifesting in boasting. It's in fact manifesting in complaining. We deserve much better. When the proud heart is weak, it often complains. Is that you in this room today? Before you run away from me here and say, "I don't complain, I don't boast, I don't really think much of myself anyways." Listen, do you complain? Do you complain? "I deserved much better. Why did that happen to me? Why didn't this happen to me? It should have been this way instead of that way." That, loved ones, is unbelief, and it is pride. Unbelief and its pride. Secondly, when the proud heart is weak, not only complains, when the proud heart is weak, write this down, it worries. It worries. It says things like this, things will never get better. When the proud heart is weak, it worries. It says things like this, it'll never get better. What's going to happen to me? We'll never be able to resolve this. This situation is far too insurmountable. Things will never get better. This is another response of the proud heart in weakness. And instead of boasting, it manifests as worrying. Why? Because the essence of pride is finding satisfaction in self. And when pride cannot get what it wants, it flounders in weakness and anxiety because the object of its trust has been shown to be insufficient. You understand what I'm saying? Trusting in myself, trusting in what I can do. And when things don't go the way I want them to go, I flounder in weakness and I flounder in anxiety and I begin to worry because I can't see how this situation is going to get better because the object of my trust, me, is faulty. It's faulty. It's fallen apart. Everything's falling apart around me. And if the object of my trust is falling apart, it's insufficient. Then the heart begins to be anxious. The heart begins to worry. Notice on the screen for you, we see it in Numbers 14:3. The people of Israel said this, "Why is the Lord bringing us up into this land to fall by the sword?" Listen to this. "Our wives and our little one will become prey. Would it not be better for us to be back in Egypt?" Notice the worry that results from their self-focus. The belief that self is supreme and the belief that God is not supreme, that God cannot take care of this. Notice the worry. What's going to happen to our wives? What's going to happen to our kids? I mean, it would be better if we went back there. You see what unbelief produces. You see what pride produces. If it's not boasting in the strong, it's complaining and it's worrying in the weak. And I just know, loved ones, there's people in this room today that are worried about many things. You're worried. Now, it's okay to be concerned about things in this life, but listen. We may have a real heart problem today. We may have a real pride problem today. If your days are characterized by what's going to happen and how is this going to be resolved and when is this going to take place and I don't know what's going to happen at my work and what about my wife and what about my kids and worrying and worrying and worrying and worrying and you feel really weak and you think you're dependent, but you're not dependent. You are actually full of pride because you're failing to see that the all-sufficient one God can take care of your situation. Instead, you have chosen to focus on yourself and your circumstances. The proud heart complains, I deserve much better. The proud heart worries, things will never get better. This is a big problem because many of us are living with an undetected focus on self. It's manifesting in complaining, manifesting as worry, manifesting as fear. Some in this room today, you are so afraid. You're afraid. You're afraid about what the future holds. You're afraid what's going to happen at work. You're afraid. You're afraid. You're worried about many things. The loving, gracious, all-sufficient God is highlighting these things for us today to show us, listen, you will only stay in a posture of anxiety unless you lift up your eyes off of yourself. And pride is the incessant focus on self. I have to keep my eyes on me. It's all about me. It's all about me. You stay all about you. You walk down a path of devastation and destruction. God is calling you, loved ones. He loves you. He's calling you. It could be that many people in this room today are weak, and your response in the weakness is pride and self-pity and complaining because your trust is ultimately in yourself. I'm praying that today is a day that we begin to lift our eyes. Just lift our eyes off of ourselves. Some of us don't even realize that we walk around the whole day looking at ourselves. Don't even realize it. All we do is walk around staring at ourselves. It's all about me. It's all about me. And we make the mistake to think because we're not boasting, we're not proud. We are just as proud as we stare at ourselves in our weakness and worry and complain. It should have been better for me. It's never going to get better in the future. God calls us to a better way. Both the pride of conceit and the pride of defeat show up in our lives in many different ways, and I wonder if we can begin to identify them today. God's word shows us at least three specific things right in our text that we are tempted to put our trust in every single day that will always lead us towards devastation. Write this down. Pride fills our hearts when our trust is in, write this down, is in our own wisdom. Pride fills our hearts when we trust in our own wisdom. Notice the text, verse 23. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. This is the husband who depends completely on what he knows to lead his family, but never takes his family to the dependent place of prayer. This is the pastor who depends completely on his theological knowledge and his oratory skills rather than depending on the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish something in the church. This is the drug addict who depends completely on a program but has failed to realize that without God, all these attempts at healing and rehabilitation will be futile. The heart that trusts in what they know, their wisdom, is knowing, loved ones, in the wrong way. Because knowing is not wrong. Growing in wisdom is not wrong. Growing in discernment is not wrong. But the heart that grows in the knowledge of God understands that knowledge and wisdom and intellect are given graciously to us for the glory of God and for the use of God in our lives, not for our own boasting and not for the glory of man. So what are you trusting in today? Are you trusting in what you know? You trusting in what you know? You trusting in what you know about your work, about your job, about your family, about the economy, about your future, about politics, about money, about the banking system? What are you trusting in? Your knowledge? your intellect, your wisdom. But you may not be walking around saying, I'm the best. I have so much information in my head. I mean, I'm the best. You may not be walking around doing that, but day to day, look at it. Day to day, when you wake up in the morning, what do you trust in? What you know, or do you trust in the Lord? Do you treasure the fact that you know things, that your knowledge is going to get you certain things in this life, or do you trust in the Lord? It's the very successful business person who goes into a very, very, very important meeting, and he's worked hard, and he knows what he has to say, and he understands his presentation, and he's skilled in what he does, yet he walks in as a believer in Jesus Christ and says, God, if you don't establish this, it's empty. Pride fills our hearts, loved ones, when we put our trust in our own wisdom. Secondly, pride fills our hearts and shows up in our hearts when we put our trust in, write this down, our own strength. Our own strength. Verse 23, it says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Here it is. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. On the screen for you, I have a picture. I heard this week about a well-known scholar and author and pastor, J.I. Packer. He's been very precious to me. His writings have been very precious to me. I mean, he has been writing for over 50 or 60 years and preaching and teaching, just such a precious gift to the body of Christ. As I said, for the past 50 or 60 years, he's been preaching and writing some of the most insightful, immensely biblical books that have helped Christians and pastors and theologians for years. This was written about him this past week. Packer, 89 years old, will no longer be able to write as he has before, or travel, or do any regular preaching. Macular degeneration is an incurable eye disease that causes the loss of vision. While for now Packer still retains peripheral vision, it's doubtful he will ever regain the ability to read. God knows what he's doing, Packer recently said in a phone interview. Rather than being paralyzed by fear or self-pity, Packer is confident that, quote, this comes as a clear indication from headquarters, and I take it from him, end quote. When asked if he was encouraged, this is what he said. Yes, I don't see how any Christian under any circumstances can't be encouraged who focuses on God. I don't see how any Christian can be discouraged because God is in charge. God knows what he's doing. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And our hope is in Christ. Those things don't change. And those things are the things to focus on, end quote. And this, loved ones, is the heart of a man who trusts in the Lord. He does not trust in his best-selling books. He does not trust in his influence upon thousands and thousands and thousands of people all around the world. He does not trust in his intellect because he has the greatest, probably scholarly, biblical mind in our day. Or that centuries have ever seen. He doesn't trust in his strength. He trusts in the Lord. And the heart that trusts in his own strength, loved ones, listen, that heart falls apart when diagnosed with macular degeneration. The heart that trusts in his own strength complains and worries and fears and doubts and can't experience a moment of peace when diagnosed with macular degeneration. And listen, maybe that's you today. Your life is lacking peace because you're trusting in your own strength. God lovingly shines a light on our pride again, only, listen, only to usher us gently, only to usher us lovingly towards himself today. God reminds you again of Romans chapter 8 that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But the gift of God's word for us today is to illuminate our hearts and show us where pride exists, not to make us feel guilty, but as I said, to usher us back to the God who loves us. to gently take our heads and lift them up. Like a loving father, listen, sometimes my son has done something wrong or he's acting in the wrong way, and I call him over and he comes to me with his head down. And you know what I do to him? I look at him and I say, lift up your head, son. Lift up your head. I love you. This is going to be okay. Lift up your head. You don't look at the ground. I tell my son often, you don't put your face to the ground. You lift up your head. You don't have to be ashamed. I love you. And that's what God says to us today. If you're falling apart because you are focused on yourself, if you are trusting in your own strength, the God of the universe comes to you and gently lifts up your head and says, look at me. Look at me. I love you. Pride shows up in our hearts when we put our trust in our own wisdom, when we put our trust in our own strength. And finally, pride shows up in our hearts when we put our trust in this. Write this down. Our own resources. Our own resources. Look at verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Here it is. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. And perhaps the greatest temptation is to boast in our riches or our resources, because our riches and our resources can get for us almost anything that we are lacking. The more riches and resources we have, the more things we lack we can get for ourselves, and the temptation to boast in these things is great. But God has graciously supplied all things to us. But the fatal error we make is forsaking the giver and worshiping the gifts. And whether you have $1 in the bank or you have $10 trillion in the bank, we are all tempted to trust in our own resources and what they can get for us. This is the futility of pride. Because if we understand that everything we have comes from the one who is supreme, we can't dwell upon our resources and take pride in them. We have to turn away from them and say, thank you, Lord. I honor you. I worship you. Listen, there's not a day that goes by I don't wake up in the morning. I say, thank you, God, for this pillow. I don't take it for granted. I go down to the fridge. I say, thank you, God, for this. This is not me. This is not me. If it's apart from God, I could not provide one loaf of bread for my family. Apart from God, there could be nothing I can do for my family. I depend on him. I trust him. Listen, the heart that trusts in the Lord is a heart that will not boast in their own riches or resources. Walk around like you own the place. You can't do that if you know God. God owns the place. God owns this place. God owns this city. God owns our country. God owns the world. God owns the place. And he loves you. And everything you have been graciously given to you, graciously entrusted to you. Pride, loved ones, devastating, shows up in our lives in so many ways. But maybe you're asking right now, what's the remedy? What's the remedy? Because listen, as I'm preparing this message, I'm seeing it in my heart. Seeing it in my heart. God is working on my heart. I see the pride in my heart. I see the pride that is strong in boasting. I see the pride that is weak in complaining and worry. I see it all in my heart. Where do we go from here? Now, J.I. Packer, at the end of his interview, was asked the following question. He was asked this: what would be your final words to the church? Years of writing, years of teaching, years of laboring with the Bible, and he boiled it down to four words. Are you ready? Glorify Christ every way. That's what he said. He sums up his entire ministry. He sums up his entire life's purpose like this. Glorify Christ in every way. Pride is devastating. Pride believes in the supremacy of self. But finally, write this down. We're going to end here. Humility, loved ones, believes in the supremacy of God. Humility believes in the supremacy of God. Notice verse 24. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Packer's four words, glorify Christ every way, can be restated this way, I think. Believe in the supremacy of God in all things. Or lift up your eyes to see the glory of God and trust him. or take your eyes off of yourself and relinquish control of your life to God. Glorify Christ every way. That requires the lifting of my eyes off of myself and the positioning of my eyes onto God in such a way that I behold His glory. I see His supremacy. And listen, when your eyes are off of yourself and on God, pride will diminish, unbelief will disappear. And what happens when you see the glorious, sovereign creator of the universe is this: you are standing in awe. You stand in amazement, you stand in wonder, and you are humbled by the fact that this great God loves you and He calls you to Himself. As the prophet Jeremiah puts it, believe that the greatest thing on earth is to know God. The greatest thing on earth is not that people know me. The greatest thing on earth is not that I achieved what I achieved. The greatest thing on earth for you and me, child of God, is that we know God. And prophet Jeremiah says, if you're going to boast about anything, you boast about this, that you know Him. Can you believe that? That you know the sovereign creator of the universe, that you know Him, that you have a relationship with Him, that He loves you, He saved you, He died for you as a substitutionary atonement, and gave you a way to live. Believe that humility always wins and pride always loses. Understand that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What's the remedy for pride? 2 Corinthians 3:18, I love how it puts it. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. What's the remedy? What's the remedy? Eyes off yourself and eyes onto God in such a way that you can behold His glory. Every single day when you wake up in the morning, eyes off of yourself. Who cares about my next meeting? Who cares about what's going to happen later? First things first, beholding the glory of God. Looking into the face of God, letting His promises fill my heart and shape my life so that when I behold His glory, there's no room for the glory of another because His glory is all-encompassing. I want His glory to fill my life. And I want, and I've been praying for His glory as we behold His glory to fill your eyes and to fill your mind and to fill your heart in such a way that pride runs away and humility begins to flourish. How do we sever the root of pride? Eyes off yourself. Eyes off the false promises sin is making to you every single day, even some of you right now. Eyes onto God, beholding His glory, and believing that His promises are true. Do you believe that today, church? Amen. Why don't you bow your heads right now? We'll pray. If you don't have to move around, I just ask you to stay where you are. If you do, that's fine. I understand there are people that do have to move. But I just want you to take a moment. This series is called Heart Check for a reason. We want to check our hearts right now. We want to check it right now. With your heads bowed, perhaps do whatever you need to do to get yourself distraction-free. You look within your heart. Where has the sin of pride been showing up in your life? If you're like me, you say it's showing up everywhere. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. And one of the greatest things we can do right now is humble ourselves before the Lord and understand that we struggle with pride. And the greatest things we can do right now is not to say, well, I'm not so bad. No, pride. No, that's for someone else. Pride. The humble heart says, that's for me. I need to change. I need you to help me. Whether you've been trusting in your own wisdom or trusting in your own strength or trusting in your own resources, today's the day to take your eyes off of all of that place them onto God. You're here today and you're weak and your pride has been manifesting in complaining and worrying and anxiety and fear. Today's a day to say, God, I feel so weak and I don't want to look at myself. Here I am, Lord. Would you say that to the Lord? You're weak in this place today. Hey, Lord, I feel so weak, but I don't want to look at myself. Here I am, Lord. I don't want to wallow in self-pity. I want to glory in who you are. I want to boast in who you are. Father, right now I pray for every single person that sits in this room today, everyone. Father, I don't know everyone, but you do. You do. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, you would begin to just illuminate our hearts. Help us to begin to sever the root of pride in our own hearts. Help us to begin to see it and identify it. Help us never to be gazing at ourselves, but continually fighting for faith, fighting to put our eyes on you, because when our eyes are on you, our hearts are healthy. But when our eyes are on ourselves, our hearts are sick and devastated. Help us, Lord, by your power and by your Spirit and by your grace. Thank you for your power that is actively working, the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray that we would put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. We do that right now. The hard work is yours to do. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We love you. Do it, we pray, in our lives. In Jesus' name.